Well, we're going to come now and we're going to be looking at that passage in Philippians chapter 2. Just find it, would be helpful. Oh, here we go. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word, O Lord, and open our eyes, O Lord, to the glory of Christ, which is revealed in your word, we pray. Amen. Amen. Right, so I've got some slides here as well. Hopefully that's going to work. I don't know why it's not working. You're able to get the first one up again, Peter? Oh, there we go. Right, good. Okay, so there we go. Right. Imitating Christ. I think that's what this passage is about and what we're looking at this morning. Following Jesus, imitating his way of life, if you like, the pattern of his life, and following his example. It's what the Apostle Paul said, and he encouraged Christians actually to imitate him. Always think there that insofar as he imitated Christ, he said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So I think we all sort of know what imitate means, don't we? It means to sort of copy, do what others do. So it said that this passage doesn't use the word imitate or imitation, but it's really what it's about. And in the NIV, it has a title, Imitating Christ's Humility. So I think it is a good description of this passage. I'm sure, like me, that you've been inspired by many Christians on your Christian walk. The people who you've known who've lived an excellent Christian life, and they've inspired you, they've spurred you on to continue with Christ. And then there are those who've gone before us, perhaps we've read about, who've been hugely inspiring. It's always good to read Christian biographies. To encourage you to do so, I've got a book called 70 Great Christians. It's actually just a short summary of 70 Great Christians, which is very inspiring. But you know, one thing I've come to realize, however great a person might have been, they're always flawed human beings. And you know, sometimes they're actually deeply flawed, and God still uses them. And that's the grace of our Lord Jesus. So I've learned, I hope, not to put people on a pedestal where they shouldn't be. Because when we do that, we are bound sooner or later to become disillusioned. But when we come to this passage in the first 11 verses of Philippians, we see that Paul is speaking about someone who will never disappoint us. And he is the one we are called first and foremost, first of all, to follow and to imitate. It says about Jesus that he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, I suppose we could say boast about or so on, or in any way to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant in being made in human likeness. That is what we call the miracle of the incarnation. We can't do what he did. We can't atone for the sins of others, let alone the sins of the whole world. But we are called to follow the pattern of his life, that he set before us. And it says in verse 5, which I think is a bit of a key verse for this passage. This is the New International Version. I think it's good because it brings out the plural aspect of following Christ, rather than just being an individual thing. Of course, it's an individual thing, but we're called to follow him together. And so in verse 5 here, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. And as we've been looking at this short series, we've met some of them. We know the names of some of them, like Lydia, for example, and her household, who all believed and were baptized, and like the jailer and his whole household, and they were baptized, and maybe the slave woman who was annoying Paul so much. We don't quite know what happened to her, but maybe she came to Christ and was part of the church as well. So it's our relationships with one another in church and in our families that really matter. If you like, it's where the real work of being a Christian happens. Reminds me of Jesus's great prayer before his crucifixion in John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed for all believers throughout history, including us. And he said, I pray that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Amazing words. Jesus prayed for unity among believers for two reasons. One, that it's a reflection of the unity within the Trinity and therefore reflects his nature. And also, therefore, that this is a powerful testimony to the unbelieving world. Well, we could ask how are we doing, but we'll ask how we're doing later. How are the Philippians doing? I think they were not doing too badly. Paul really praised them in chapter 1. He says that his heart was filled with joy every time he thought about them and prayed for them. And the reason for that was because of their commitment and particularly their partnership with Paul in the gospel. But there was a reason Paul had to remind them to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Because reading between the lines, I think we see in the church there were some tensions. It's not an unusual thing at all. There was some sort of disunity. Paul talks about selfish ambition and conceit, so we can imagine that he's actually addressing some situation there that he knows about, even though we don't know the details. Even though in chapter 4, two women are mentioned who were having a bit of a dogfight or something. But anyway, this is what Paul says. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Another version says that to agree together. So there was some relational difficulties. And as I said, this is nothing new in the church. These things happen. We know it's happened here, hasn't it? Quite a big scale. But this is why Jesus prayed for unity. It's why he's interceding for us now. It's why Paul brought this teaching, this message on the need for unity. And he begins like this. He begins by actually appealing to the Philippians' better senses and appealing to the great blessings there are in being part of a Christian community. It says in verse 1 Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing or fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. These are all tremendous blessings of being part of a Christian community. Encouragement from being united with Christ, from being part of the body of Christ, knowing the comfort of his love because he's poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If any fellowship in the Spirit, which is unique to the Christian experience, if any tenderness and compassion. These are the blessings we experience by being in Christ, in our relationship within Christ. But then Paul goes on to say this. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Well, there is a challenge, isn't it? Now, back in chapter 1, in verse 4, if we remember, and Paul had a particularly close relationship with this church at Philippi, he expressed his joy every time he prayed for the Philippians. But now he's sharing with them that actually his joy is incomplete. Again, we don't know the exact ins and outs or the details, but we can see perhaps some unity, disunity, some selfishness, etc. See, they were not imitating the way of Christ. And it's at this point that Paul turns to the example of Christ in verses 6 to 11. Some have described these verses as some of the greatest in the Bible. I would tend to agree. They speak of Christ. They speak of his humility. They speak of the incarnation and him becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And they speak of his exaltation to that place at the right hand of the Father, that place of highest honor. In fact, I think we should just read it again. He who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus is only one other name, is he given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. At the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we do a Bible study on this, and we do a Bible study on Isaiah chapter 53, you find a remarkable number of correspondences. As I said, we can't do what Jesus did, but we can have, and we do have, the mind of Christ. And when we seek to follow Jesus in this pattern of living that is set out here before us, we will find that it will impact our relationships. It will improve our relationships. It will enrich our relationships. But we need to realize that this is the path of self-denial. This is a car that Open Doors produced last year. It reminds us in this verse in Luke, the path that we are called to walk. It says, Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The blessings of following Christ are indescribable, but the path is one of self-denial. And the path of self-denial is anything but an easy path, because it's a call to die. It's a call to die to ourselves. It's a call to die to our egos. And there are times when that's not just theory, but practically can be painful. Very often, it's the path of tears. But for the Christian, there's no other way. It's the pattern that Christ has set before us. There was a 15th century monk called Temosa Kempis, and he wrote a book. It's called The Imitations of Christ. And I was just sort of looking at it a bit, and I found these words, and I thought, well, these words are equally as relevant for today as they were, I don't know, back then, 15th century, 600 years ago or so. He said, Jesus has always many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire consolation, but few who care for trial. He finds many to share his table, but few to partake in his fasting. All desire to be happy with him, few wish to suffer anything for him. Many follow him to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the chalice of his passion. Many revere his miracles, few approach the shame of the cross. Many love him as long as they encounter no hardship. Many praise him and bless him as long as they receive some comfort from him. But if Jesus hides himself and leaves them for a while, they fall either into complaints or into deep dejection. Those, on the contrary, who love him for his own sake and not for any comfort of their own, bless him in all their trials and anguish of heart as well as in the bliss of the consolation. Even if he should never give them consolation, yet they will continue to praise him and wish always to give him thanks. What power there is in pure love for Jesus, love that is free from all self-interest and self-love. Well, when I read things like that, something in me loves these words, because actually I find great encouragement in them. I find in these words the same sentiment as Paul's teaching that we find particularly in this book of Philippians. In a sense, I find these words difficult to share at the same time, because I know how far I fall short of them. Do we really want trials? Do we really want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? But Paul said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You see, when we have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, it's going to make a big difference to our relationships with one another. So how are we doing? Well, how's the wider church doing? Well, perhaps we better not talk about that, but just think about how we're doing. And how do we handle difficulties in relationships and disunity? Well, just very briefly in the general sense, I think first of all, we get offended far too easily. It's become a bit of a trend in our modern world to get offended. There's great wisdom in overlooking a matter And first of all, the other person may be totally unaware that they've upset you, or they didn't mean it. Anyway, if we overlook it, it is an opportunity to die a bit more to our own ego, to show Christ's love. The proverb that says, "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." Annoyance, human anger, rage, sometimes mentioned in the New Testament, is a work of the flesh and not a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't get us anywhere. James said, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And Jesus, who was despised and he was hated, and in the end he was crucified, he didn't get angry on the whole. There were one or two displays of righteous anger. My experience is that usually what we think is righteous anger in ourselves isn't, but perhaps there's a place for that. But he didn't get angry, he wept. He wept over Jerusalem because of their sins. He expressed the heart of God. But there is a time when we need to talk about it. Oh, sorry, I meant to move on to there. Beg your pardon. There is a time to talk about it very briefly. I'm a great believer in Matthew chapter 18. Go and talk to your brother and sister. If there's still no resolution or they're not listening, take someone else with you. If there's still a problem, bring it to the wider community. Bring it to the church and some resolution can be found. If we really followed that, there would be a real possibility that issues could really be resolved, I believe. But you know, Philippians chapter 2 is not about resolution conflict. It's about following our Saviour. It's about imitating Christ. It's about imitating Christ and his humility and his service. It's about putting, with his help, our own interests, our selfish ambitions to one side, and following him. And you know, when we do that, I believe there will be far fewer conflicts to resolve. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, Father, for this remarkable, extraordinary passage. Lord, that we've only just been able to skate over. But Lord, help us to take to heart this morning, O Lord, the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.